phone, that's fine, but I want God's word to be in front of us, because it's important that we're not just hearing my words up here and saying, oh, Pastor Sam, he's just, you know, making this up. No, this is from God's word, and we want to hold high the truth of God's word this morning. We're going to look at verses 35 through 39, but I'd like to begin in verse 31. This is where we were last week, and I'd like to start reading in verse 31, because verse 31 down through verse 39 is one unit. For sake of time, last week we only looked at the first half, we could say, of this. But start in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? And these things are all the blessings of our salvation, and really we could say all the truths of Romans up to this point. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, which he is, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, or we should say God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Throughout this passage, and really some have thought this might be even a hymn of praise, and you can clearly see how many of our hymns that we sang even this morning are based on this passage. But this is a song that Christians sing. These are truths that Christians rejoice in, because nothing can separate a Christian from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's important. This is not a message, as I said before, for the whole world. This is a message for God's children, his church. So let's rejoice in that as his church this morning. And again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you on the basis of God's truth and his promises, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Be saved from your sin. To know this God, this Savior, as your Lord, the master of your life, your King, who has a love for you when you become his children that will never let you go. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word, and we'll briefly look at some truths out of this passage, and then we will partake together, Lord willing, in communion. Father, we thank you for the time that we can have in your word this morning. Father, I pray that in the busyness of already this calendar year, perhaps, the busyness of things that are taking place this week, we do think of the many important meetings some of us will be having this week. Perhaps some of us will be reaching out to someone through lunch or through a meal, through interaction at work. We'll be reaching them out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. We pray that you will help us to believe well the truths of the gospel and to be able to share them well with others. We think of those of us who have medical appointments, procedures coming up this week. We think of those who are recovering in our church family from the recent medical procedures. We thank you, God, that how no illness, no sickness, no difficult situation can separate your children from your love. We praise you for that. Father, we think of the struggles that some of us have in our own physical bodies, or maybe financially right now there are some struggles, some burdens. Maybe they're relationally. Are some challenges, some wars, battles taking place. Thank you, God, that nothing in all creation can separate your children from your love. But Father, I pray that that would also change the way that we think about trials, change the way that we react to struggles, change the way that we respond to even the fallenness of this world around us. I pray that this morning your word of truth will encourage our hearts and help us to rejoice in the truth of your word and to live for your glory, to not live for our own glory, not to wallow in our own struggles and be self-centered, but rather to look to Christ, to look to our Heavenly Father, to rejoice in the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian, and to rejoice in the fact that your love for each one of us in Christ will never end, will never diminish. So, Father, may the words of my mouth this morning, may the meditations of our hearts be in line and in tune with your truth. And I pray that you will use your word, your Holy Spirit, to convict us of wrong thinking, to encourage us with right thinking, to challenge us to pursue Christ, to pursue his glory, to pursue his truth as we live for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, last Sunday, does it seem like a long time since last week? Sometimes it seems so quick, and other times it seems to go by so long, it seems. But last Sunday, we looked at verses 31 down through verse 34. We just read them. But last week, we looked at these first five verses, 31 through 34, and we saw how Christian salvation is eternally secure in God. If God is for us, if he's for his church, which he is, what can stand against us? And nothing. Nothing can ultimately stand against Christians and ultimately prevail. Does it mean that we will not face hardship? Oh, does not mean that we won't face opposition when we tell people about God's love and we live for Christ in a fallen world. No, it means that when that opposition comes, it will not ultimately win because God is for us. So last week we rejoiced in the truth that Christian salvation is eternally secure in God. Tertullian, who was born in 160 AD, was from northern Africa in Carthage. He witnessed many Christians being killed, being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he saw how God grew his church even through the most intense and painful times of Christian persecution. And he marveled at it. Because the more and more Roman Empire, more and more people who hated Jesus tried to kill and persecute Christians or were successful at killing these Christians, the more and more the church grew. And as Tertullian observed this, he is, in his extensive writings about the history of the early church, he wrote much about the persecution that the church went through. He is credited with writing this famous line, quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." As he saw the blood of Christians spilled out in the arenas and spilled out in the stonings and spilled out in the beheadings, he saw the church grow. And as much as the world hates Christians, and as much as God in his providence even allows his children to suffer, nothing can thwart the plan of God. And in Matthew chapter 16, 8, verse 18, before he went to the cross, before he died, before he was buried, before he rose again, Jesus Christ said to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Have you considered that image of the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, not prevailing? Sometimes we think, well, no one will be able to attack the church so much that it will prevail. But the picture here is actually the church on the offensive, running to tell people about Christ and the gospel, and the gates of hell cannot stay shut from opposing the ministry of the gospel. Those who are lost in sin, those who are rejecting Christ, his gospel, God's gospel, will still break through into hearts. And Christ says, "I will build my church." But right after that, Jesus would then tell Peter, he would say, and all the disciples with him, that he would suffer, that Jesus would suffer, that he would be killed, and he would rise again on the third day. And Peter could not stomach the fact that Jesus Christ, who he believed was God's son in the flesh, he could not believe in his heart at that moment that God would allow his son to suffer and die. He says, "You're to be king right now. You need to reign. You need to set up your kingdom on earth. You can't die." And he opposes Jesus. He rebukes Jesus. And Jesus turns and says, "Get behind me, you adversary. Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking correctly according to God's plan, to God's word. You are not savoring the things of God at this moment." Peter did not want to hear about Jesus suffering and dying, but that's part of God's plan. My burden for us this morning is that as God calls us as his church to trust him through times and seasons of suffering and even dying, realize that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ and that God is always good. As we've read, all things work together for good to those who love God. Christian salvation is eternally secure in God. We looked at that last week. In your handout, there's the structure. I don't get too nitty-gritty here, but last week we looked at how verse 31 of Romans 8 through 39, how it's broken up, how it's structured. And we see that Paul asks these rhetorical statements or gives these rhetorical questions. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And who can bring a charge against God's elect? And who can do anything? Who can condemn a Christian? The answer is no one, because God is for us. And we looked at these four questions or statements, but today we're going to look at the last one, rhetorical number five, statement number five, and that's in verse 35, where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We'll talk about those words in a minute. And then he'll give a question, he'll list seven ways, seven realities of suffering, and wonder, could those possibly separate us from God? He'll do a quotation from Psalm 44:22, and then he'll give his wonderful answer and a supporting statement with 10 ways that will never separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, as we come to God's word, as we prepare to come to the table, could I encourage you with this thought? God's love for each Christian will never end or diminish. God's love for each Christian, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who are biblical, born-again Christians, God's love for each Christian will never end or diminish. And because God's love for each Christian never ends, it never weakens, it never even increases, it's the same forever, Paul affirms three truths in this passage that we as Christians can rejoice in, find comfort in, to hold fast to, as we live for the glory of God. So as we look at the passage this morning, Romans 8, 35 through 39, we can see three truths about God's never-ending, never-diminishing love for each Christian. First, and this is reality of the world we live in, but as we look at verse 35 through 36, we need to realize that first, God allows this sin-cursed world's opposition towards Christians to be persistent, to be cruel, and at times, lethal. Excuse me. God allows this sin-cursed world's opposition towards Christians, towards his church, to be persistent, to be cruel, and at times, lethal. We look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's the question. It's rhetorical. The answer is no one, nothing can, but he's going to list some things. Is it possible for this to separate us? The answer is no. Is it possible for this to separate us from God's love? No. But the question first in verse 35 is who shall separate us? This word separate, this word is used many times in the context of divorce to deal in Scripture, to talk about divorce, to leave. It means to leave, to depart, to be taken away from. It's a spatial term as well as a relational term, depending on the context. It can mean something's here, but now there's a separation. It's no longer in the same arena. It's no longer together. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, it says he is separate from sinners because of his holiness. And yet through his blood we are made righteous in him, so we are no longer separate. But God, who is holy, he is separate from sin. He is never in the presence of sin. It's not possible. And yet, this is the word that Paul uses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is going to be nothing can if you're in Christ. Nothing can separate us. Look down at verse 39. He will say, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's the love of Christ and there's the love of God in Christ. This triune love that God has for us. So the triune Godhead, nothing can separate the Christian from that. But Paul lists, he gives a list here of seven things in verse 35. We'll just look at those briefly, but Paul is going to give a list here of seven possible forms of suffering that Christians might encounter. And Paul had already, at the time of this writing, he had gone through six of them. The last one, the sword, which we'll get to, he would one day face as well. But none of these had separated Paul from the love of Christ, and they will not separate a Christian. First of all, shall tribulation, this word tribulation means difficulty, hard circumstances, suffering. And Romans 8 has been talking about suffering all along, the groaning that we have of living in a broken world, longing for our heavenly home, longing for a new body that is no longer succumbing to the effects of a sinful, broken world, the illnesses, the difficulty. We long for that day when we'll be with Jesus. But shall tribulation, so incredibly hard times of suffering, would that separate us from Christ, Paul asks? The next word is distress. In the ESV, distress. This means calamity, difficulty. Think of a situation that you can't think would get any worse, but it gets worse. That's kind of the idea here. Would that possibly separate us? Does that mean God doesn't love us anymore if he allows this? Does that mean that this situation is too hard for our God to keep loving us or guiding us through? Perhaps it took God by surprise. No. He's going to ask a bunch of all these and answer confidently no in verse 37. The next word, persecution. This word deals with a program or a process, an agenda designed to harass or oppress. It's the same word that was used of Saul before he became Paul, that we know him, when in Acts 8:1 he was going around harassing the church, persecuting the church. There was a time in Paul's life before he became a Christian where he hated Jesus. He hated everything to do with Jesus. And so he hated Christians as well. And he caused great persecution. He was involved in a program that carried out the idea of a persecution that is unrelenting and pursuing. And when Jesus meets Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus, he's there on his way pursuing Christians, persecuting Christians. Christ saves him from his sin. He believes in Jesus and is saved. But can persecution, the church already knew by this time in Paul's life, by this time in church history, in the early, late 50 AD, early 60 AD, they already knew what persecution was, but it was going to get a whole lot worse in less than 10 years. There would be a great fire that would take over Rome. He's speaking to the church in Rome. There would be a great fire that would destroy 10 of 14 Roman wards. It wiped out almost most of the residential living in Rome. Remember that emperor named Nero? Evil man. And he would blame the Christians and turn. The tide was already starting to change in the city of Rome against Christianity. But he would blame the Christians for this, and Christians would face a persecution in about 7 years or so of Paul writing these words that they had never faced before. Many would be burnt alive at the stake, used to have pitch put on them, and they were lit on fire on stakes to illuminate Nero's garden parties. There was terrible persecution that would come. And Paul says, when that comes, will that separate us from the love of Christ? No, thank God. The next word is famine. We know what famine is, but we really don't know what famine is in America, do we? Not today. Even during the Great Depression, we're so far removed from that when food was scarce. But this word famine has the idea of extreme hunger, extreme at times even poverty. The next word, nakedness, carries the idea of not having sufficient clothing, being exposed to the elements, destitute, extreme poverty. Would extreme poverty keep a Christian from the love of Christ? I think at those times, many Christians might wonder, does God still love me? Paul's answer is yes. And even when he allows, should he allow famine or nakedness, great poverty, not even having the clothing for your children to wear to keep them warm or safe from the sun, God still loves you. And he's leading you to heaven. He's leading you through his grace. The next word, danger. This carries the idea of great peril, perilous situations where loss of life is very possible. And Paul had faced this as he had shipwreck and beatings. And these Christians, the early church, is already beginning to face some of these realities. Dangerous times. Could that keep us from the love of God? Or does it mean that God doesn't love us? Paul will say no. The last, sword. Or sword. This was a word that meant, in this context, to convey violent death. Many times, public execution. Remember, King Herod put James, the brother of John, to the sword. It means he was violently, publicly executed. Paul had faced all six of these types of suffering and more, and yet he hadn't yet faced the sword, and yet one day Paul himself would be beheaded for Christ as the church was persecuted on the road, history tells us, the side of the road. Paul goes on from before he jumps to verse 37 and says, no. He shows how even in Scripture, in the Old Testament, this was the reality where God's people did face firm persecution and were killed. Does that mean God stopped loving them? He quotes in verse 36, he says, this is from Psalm 44, verse 22. If you want to jot that down, for sake of time, you won't turn there. But this psalm, I'd encourage you to read the whole psalm, because this is written by believers in the Old Testament who were asking God, why are we suffering? We're not turning away from God. We're not turning away from your covenant. We're not turning away from all these things. Why are we suffering? And one of the phrases they say, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. They will say in that section, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Very metaphorically powerful words in the Hebrew. The last verse of Psalm 44 says, rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Paul is not using this by accident. The Holy Spirit isn't putting this here randomly. This is in a section where God's people are wondering, does God still love us? Would you, through your love, help us through this suffering? And Paul says, you know this passage. You've heard this passage preached. It is very evident that God's people will suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Let's turn there real quick. Paul has listed a number of other times how he has suffered for Christ. Not bragging, not boasting, but highlighting God's glory that has helped him in times of suffering. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it does not mean that we no longer will have difficulty. In fact, it means it will get much harder in a way to live in this world, because we'll be saying no to sin and yes to Christ. But we have hope, we have grace, we have God's power, we have his word, we have his spirit. But we will face difficulty. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, Paul's not having a woe is me moment. He's just stating reality. We are suffering for Christ, but it's worth it. It's worth it because nothing can separate us from God's love. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul lists here as people were, some were saying, making accusations, it seems, in the church or outside of the church. False teachers were coming in and saying, don't follow Paul. He's not a true apostle. If he was truly blessed of God, then he wouldn't have all these imprisonments and all these beatings and all the suffering. He must not be truly an apostle. And Paul's point is, no, I am a true apostle, and the suffering for Christ shows that, validates that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Here he's speaking about those false teachers who claim to be servants of Christ. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And since that sounds kind of arrogant, he says, I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers. There's that word danger, perilous times. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He lists these things not to brag, but to say, God's brought me through these. And if I was not a true apostle, I would have stopped a long time ago. But the gospel is worth dying for. The glory of God is worth dying for. and nothing will separate the Christian from God's love. Chapter 12, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Not in his own power, but in God's grace that strengthens him. God's love for each Christian will never end or diminish. And that leads us to our second thing that we need to realize briefly, is that God enables every Christian. Every Christian God enables to triumph over sin's curse and over the world's hatred for Christ. Verse 37, he says, "No, in all these things, all the things I just listed, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." This word, "no," is actually technically not, it's in most English translations, but there's not a perfect way to translate it from the Greek language. It really is the word "but." But to the contrary. But that doesn't flow well in English. Just "no" or "nay." "Yet in all these things, no." The NASME says, "But in all these things, we are more than conquerors." Paul is saying, to the extreme opposite, "no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." This word "conqueror," "super conqueror," is really what it means. It's the word "nikao," which means to conquer. And then it has in front of it, "super conquerors." Now, a conqueror's already won, right? But a super conqueror is someone who wins with overwhelming victory, not even close. One commentator said this rare expression refers not merely to overcoming an opponent, nor to winning something, but to winning by a long distance. It would be like a professional marathon runner finishing, oh no, just over a couple of hours, and if I tried to run the marathon, maybe a couple days later I'd be done. Would win by a long distance. Paul here is saying, no. In every difficulty that we face in this world, every perilous time, even if we die in this world for Christ, nothing can separate us, because we are more than triumphant, if that's even a way to word it. Through him, through my power? No, through him who loved us. This word "him who loved us" literally means through the one who loved us. And in the context, it means Christ. Because who will separate us from the love of Christ? He is the one who loved us. He is the one who gave us life. But even later down, we see that verse 39, nothing will separate us from the love of God, the Father, in Christ Jesus. So that nothing can separate the Christian from the triune God's love. Count on it. Believe it. Morris, as he quotes another commentator named Barrett, in his commentary said, "Suffering and persecution are not mere evils which Christians must expect and endure as best they can. They are the scene of the overwhelming victory which Christians are winning through Christ." Every time we take a stand for Christ in grace and truth, we speak the truth in love, and we suffer for it, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, "Blessed are you." When we suffer for Christ, it is a reminder that nothing can separate us from his love, not even the suffering, and we get to identify with Christ through suffering. This phrase, "through him who loved us," Cranfield in his commentary said, this phrase indicates that it is not through any courage, endurance, or determination of our own, but through Christ, through him who loved us, through Christ, and not even by our hold on him that we endure, but by his hold on us, that we are more than conquerors. This is not a pump yourself up and just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps section of scripture. This is a rest in Christ. Rest in God's love. Rest in your King who is for you, so nothing can ultimately stand against you. God enables every Christian to triumph over sin's curse. What is sin's curse? Death. He has given us eternal life. And he's also given us triumph over the world's hatred for Christ that we will be on the receiving end of, if we truly are in Christ. God's love for each Christian will never end or diminish. And thirdly, as we come to the end of this section, we see that God's love for every Christian is personal, it's eternal, and it's inseparable. Paul could have stopped in verse 37. We get the point, Paul. But then the Spirit of God leads Paul to list even some more things that will happen or could happen and yet cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, in case someone's really picky as they're reading, nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This word, he says, for I am sure, it is the key, I am strongly persuaded, having been persuaded in the past and continually having ongoing persuasion today, I'm still being persuaded that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No shadow of doubt. A couple days ago was supposedly Groundhog Day, right? We were talking about this in the car today. And of course, there's no such truth about it. But this little, rodent goes out, runs around, we kind of just play along. Oh, we're going to have more winter, or we're going to have less winter, and I think it's less winter, so those of you, we'll see, but it has no bearing. Sadly, some Christians can tend to think that God's love is kind of like that rodent running around. He might love me today, but he might not. It might be on me for God to really love me forever. Here, Paul is blowing all that speculation away. If God is for us, who can stand against us? I am strongly persuaded. And he says, let's look at this really quick list. He gives 10 hostile forces or realities. 8 of them are in pairs. Death or life. And this is probably right on the heels of what he just said in verse 36. We're being killed all the day long. We're like sheep for the slaughter. No, death cannot separate us. And whatever happens in this life cannot separate us from the love of God. This encompasses, as one commentator said, the full range of human existence. Death, life. We have a beginning and an end on this world as humans, but God does not, and his love for his children does not. It says, nor angels, nor rulers. This encompasses the whole range of cosmic spiritual forces. This word rulers here is more than likely not just human rulers, but spiritual powers in the heavenly realms, spiritual warfare, that cannot keep us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let Satan do his worst, one preacher said in the past. God's love will stand firm. Nor things present nor things to come. This encompasses the world as it is now and as it should be in the future according to God's plan. Nothing will separate us, what's present or what will come, from the love of God in Christ Jesus if we're a Christian. As I mentioned before, in 64 AD, Nero's persecution of the Christians in Rome, and as Rome would turn on the Christians about 7 years after this writing, things present nor things to come will not separate the Christian. What's going to happen in 2024 in our country? God knows. We don't know. The media is all fired up, and we have decisions to make as a country about a president later on this year. There's a lot of things on the horizon that we could get totally anxious about if we're not careful. But pastors like this in God's word call us to say it doesn't matter what comes. Not that it doesn't matter, not that it's not important, but whatever comes, whether good or bad, it will not change God's love for his children. Rest in that. We know some of you have heard the prayer requests about this family. Locally, the Deer King family, we got to know this family a good bit through our ministry in Lancaster. Some of you are aware of the daughter-in-law who came up for Christmas with her family, excited to spend time from Christmas with family, and left with no arms or legs because of a horrible, unexpected illness and sickness that they're still working through in her body. She got home yesterday, close to home in South Carolina. But she knows Jesus. And nothing that has happened in her life presently or that will happen will separate her from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it's shown in her family's testimony. It's shown in that. You say, well, that's extreme. That's life. That's reality in a broken world. People will say, well, someone always has it harder than you. Well, that is probably true. But for the Christian, no matter how hard it gets, nothing will separate or cut us off literally from the love of Christ. So rest in that, Christian. His love for you is personal. Christ Jesus, our Lord, will separate us. When Jesus Christ saves, he saves personally, eternally, and inseparably. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul just said earlier in this passage, if Christ died for us, who can stand against us? Who can condemn? He's risen. He's no longer dead. John Phillips in his commentary said, no foe can daunt us. No fear can haunt us. Can any other creature come between us and God? No, for after all, a creature is but a creature. And he who has enveloped us in his love is the creator over all, God blessed for all. So then whether it be things from experience or beings from the realm of spirits, whether it be matters of time or matters of space, nothing can separate us from God's love. The love that took the initiative in lifting us from the miry clay will lift us to the halls of heaven. We say, praise God. Help me live in light of that truth. Help me not yield to the sin of doubt. We come to the table in a couple moments here. This table reminds us of Christ's love for us. If you're in Christ in a couple moments, this table is open for you to come and praise God for his grace. As we close this morning, I wanted to spend more time here this morning in application. As we think of God's love for each Christian that will never end or diminish. But I have two forms of application. I pray that you'll listen well. If you're a Christian, here's some words of application. One, thank God the Father. Thank God the Father for sending his Son to come to this earth, Christ Jesus our Lord, to suffer, to die, to rise again from the dead for your justification and for your future glorification in his heavenly kingdom. Thank God. Come to this table this morning with thankfulness. Live your life as a Christian in thankfulness to God. No matter what comes, nothing can separate you from his love. Thank God for his grace. One commentator said, we cannot know the love of God apart from Christ. The cross and only the cross shows what real divine love is. If you're a Christian, live thankfully today. Secondly, Christian, worship Jesus Christ in full confidence of God's never-ending and never-separating love through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Remember how Romans 8 begins? Verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And how does it end? There is no separation from the love of God. And in the middle, we're reminded that the Christian is never isolated from the ministry of the triune God in his life. Suffering does not mean that God has forgot about you. No condemnation, no isolation from God, no separation from his love. God has a providential plan and presence in every circumstance we face. So Christian, worship Jesus Christ and full confidence of his love that will never end for you. And thirdly, Christian, ask God to help you love him his way. Talk about the love of God. We are called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Ask God to help you love him his way for his glory, for the advancement of his gospel, for the edification, the building up of his saints here at Open Door, and for clarity, for wisdom in his ministry where he has providentially placed you. If I'm not loving God as he's called me to, loving others, then I will not be clear in my ministry for Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I encourage you, admit before God that you are in a dangerous place, a perilous place. And I say this with no joy. Those of us who have come to Christ know this is where we were before we came to Christ. But you need to admit before God, if you are not a Christian this morning, that you are in a dangerous place. Why? Because you are lost in your sin, the scripture says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are separated from God's love in Christ. You are currently an enemy of God who is under his righteous wrath. This is what Romans has been teaching us all along, and all of God's scripture is very clear on this. This is the clarity of the gospel. And you have not repented of your sin. You've not turned from sin. You have not believed in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Admit before God this morning that you are in a perilous, dangerous place. But there's hope. And the hope that every Christian has, because if we are in Christ, we have repented of our sin. The call for you this morning, if you're not a Christian, is to repent of your sin. And repent, it means to turn the other way. Repent of your sin by turning to God in faith and believing, trusting in Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice and death for the forgiveness of your sin. It's not a game. Some people think heaven is a game. Some people think hell is a game. We're all just going to have this party one day. It's not a game. It's real life and real death. Repent of your sin. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, receive. He's alive. Jesus Christ is not contained to these elements. When we celebrate his death and thank God for his death in our place, he is alive. And because he is alive, receive God's gift of eternal salvation by faith. Commit to following and obeying his word with your life. God delights to save sinners by his grace. If he didn't, none of us would be here. God delights to save sinners by his grace. This is why Romans is here. And as we go on in our study in Romans 9 and 10, we're going to see the hope that is ours in Christ if we put our faith and trust in him. God's love for each Christian will never end or diminish. I'd like to take a couple moments, have a quiet moment of prayer, personal prayer, before we partake at the Lord's table. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, thank God for what he's done in your life through Christ. Ask him to help you live for him. Perhaps there's areas in your life where you need to say, Lord, would you show me in my life areas where I need to live for Christ, areas where I need to turn more and more each day in the way that I think and live to be like Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, this table's not for you. It's for Christians, but you can put your faith and trust in Christ today and be saved. I encourage you to call out to God to save you from your sins. After our service today, if you want to talk to me or another Christian about it, we'd love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. Let's have a quiet moment of prayer. The men who are going to be collecting the offering afterwards and also are going to be distributing the elements, they can come down to the front this time while we have a quiet moment of prayer.